Okay, let's turn to Colossians. Colossians is our book that we're making our way through on Sunday mornings. And we're in Colossians chapter 3. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21, as you'll see on the sheet there. And I'm going to read from verse 18 to 21. So Colossians chapter 3, from verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So, wives, did you notice any difference in your husband this last week? Was it like being married to a new man? How was it for him, I wonder? Were you any more devoted, submissive? Last week we began to think about Paul's brief but vital teaching on the family. Back in chapter 17, we saw that our Christian faith is to impact every area of life, isn't it? Whatever we do in word or deed, Paul says, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're to do it for him and in his strengths. And we're to do it with a spirit of thankfulness, giving thanks to the Father, to God the Father through him. And Paul is making clear then it starts in the home. It starts in our relationships there. It's no good being this sort of wonderful Christian when you come to church, all sweetness and light, and then being an ogre at home or a dragon at home. And so Paul begins by addressing wives and husbands and that marriage relationship. And we saw this wonderful picture of submission and love and devotion. The wife gladly submitting to the devoted leadership of her husband, giving herself all that God's made her to be, all that God's created her to be, to her husband for the good of their marriage. And the husband, in turn, devotedly loving his wife with a sacrificial love that wants the best for her. It's a relationship of mutual love and respect and delight. And if that's what a couple commits to, then what a wonderful marriage you can have, and what a wonderful place, what a wonderful home for your children, if you're granted them to grow up in. So in our verses this morning, Paul goes on to address children, but only after he's addressed wives and husbands. And the truth is, parents here this morning, that the most important thing for your children is your marriage. One of the best ways you can be a good parent is by being a great husband or a great wife. Actually, that's your children's first need. Now, I know, as I said, as we began last week, great sensitivity is needed in these things because it doesn't always work out. I understand that. And single parents have to bring up children, and they do a great job in doing that. But the truth is that every piece of data will tell you that children thrive best, develop best, feel most secure in a home with mum and dads in place. That's the environment in which they thrive. And of course, we as Christians shouldn't be surprised about that, because that's the way God's designed it to be and the pattern he's given to us. And we're seeing, aren't we, the huge impact in our society of family breakdown and children in broken homes and born outside of stable marriage relationships. That's the reality of our world in which we live. And so this teaching is absolutely vital. So I want to remind you, parents here this morning, that the harmony of husband and wife will determine the harmony of the home, won't it? And the relationship between you as husband and wife is shaping the relationship between parents and children and between children. I know someone, they're not in this church, who complains about how much their children squabble and fight and argue. And yet I know that they as husband and wife, I mean, they love each other, but they love arguing as well. And it's not surprising that it's reflected then in the home. Often when children come along, they demand so much time and attention, don't they, that it's easy for that marriage relationship to be neglected. You know, by the time all your energy goes into your children, by the time you've wrestled them into bed at night, the only thing you want to do is go to bed yourself. And yet that marriage relationship is so important, isn't it? For the good of your family and for the good of your children. So, husbands, did you do what I encouraged you to do last week? Did you get that sermon outline sheet out and talk about it with your wife? She would have wanted you to, I'm sure. Our children and our grandchildren and our church children, they're watching, aren't they? They're learning from us all the time. Let me make a wider point about the church family. I said last week that one of the blessings of being a Christian is that we're brought into a church family. Not everybody gets married. Not everyone has children. Not everybody has a nice little family situation. But when we become Christians, we are brought into the church family, and it's a real wonderful blessing. And our children are growing up in that environment as well, aren't they? And just as the relationship between parents impacts children, so the relationships between us impacts children. And there's been lots of children growing up in church families, Christian families, who've been put off the gospel by a lack of submission and a lack of love within the church family. So that affects us all, doesn't it, this morning? That our children are watching us and they're learning from us. And what are they seeing in us? Okay, well, let's get on to our verses proper this morning. That was a long time, wasn't it? But here we go. Children, obey your parents in all things. Verse 20. For this is well pleasing to the Lord. Now, boys and girls, I reckon you can listen this morning, can't you? I can see you all here this morning. I bet you boys are pleased you turned up today, aren't you, at our church, to hear this. But I want to speak to your parents, first of all right, for a moment. And then I'm going to speak to you, James and Evelyn, and all you children here as well. So I want to speak to your parents and grandparents, because grandparents can be, you know, they can be terrible, can't they? An influence for good or bad. So the Bible does say to your parents, doesn't it, that you are ultimately responsible for your children's obedience and behavior. I'm going to speak to the children and say, obey your parents, but you are responsible for that, aren't you? Because you can think of 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, where you have the qualifications for an elder, and you've got to look, and it says, look at the family. Is that father or his children, you know, terrorizing the neighborhood and running up the walls? Because if they are, then that's his responsibility. And, you know, if he can't control his children, he definitely won't be able to control church members, because they're more terrible than children. So in other words, you're responsible, aren't you, for your children? And we need to remember that. Who am I to stand up here and tell everyone else what to do? But I've just got to do that, haven't I? And you know where I fail. But two things. Just think about as we call children to obey their parents. First of all, you've got to model obedience, and then you've got to expect obedience, haven't you? So model obedience. There are people, parents here this morning, that you've got to obey, aren't there? There are people that you've got to submit to, government and the boss at work or whatever it might be, or in church to the elders of the church, or in your relationships with your parents if they're still alive. And in those relationships and in those settings, then you've got to model obedience. You've got to be an example to your children. I've got to be an example to my children about what it means to obey and what it means to submit. Do they see that in us? And then to the wider church family, do they see that in us all? Do they see in us an obedience to God and his word? Parents here this morning, do your children see you take God's word seriously? And what you hear in the preaching, you'll go and obey it. Do they see that? Because I can tell you this, an example of living out obedience is worth 10,000 times when you're sitting around and you go, you must obey me. I mean, that's where they learn. They're learning all the time, aren't they? Do they see that in us? We've got to model obedience. And then we've also got to expect obedience, haven't we? We do need to make clear to our children that that's what we expect, because that's what God and God's word expects. We're living in a society that has largely undermined parental authority. And we're just seeing that worked out, aren't we? We've lost the expectation that children obey their parents. But we need to be clear then, as Christian brothers, we expect obedience. And so we reward it, and we consistently discipline when there's not obedience. And the earlier obedience is expected, then the easier it is. So just something for you parents. Are we modeling obedience? Are we expecting obedience? Now, you children here this morning, then. Are you listening? Yeah, I can see. It's hard, isn't it, to keep listening all the way through. So you children here, you young people, you're not all children. I know you're not being young people, teenagers, living at home with your parents. I'm going to say something in a little while to those of us who were grown up and our parents are older. But here, children here this morning. So you boys up there and all you there. All around this morning. The whole of the Bible's for you, of course, isn't it? The whole of the Bible speaks to you. So the call to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I remind you time and again, that's for you. The call to live your life for Jesus, that's for you. Of course it is. But here are some words directly addressed to you this morning. Okay. So you imagine the letter turning up. In Colossae, all those years ago, in this little, you know, wasn't a very big place. It's a bit like Great Ellingham, not a very impressive place. We said that, didn't we, at the beginning? And they get news, gets right. We've got a letter from the Apostle Paul, and everybody gathers, and perhaps Philemon reads the letter out, and everybody listens, and the children begin to listen at the beginning, and then, you know, there's a fly or something, and you get a bit distracted and fidgety. It is known, isn't it? It does happen sometimes. And then suddenly, children, and you wake up. Your mum and dad have already woken up because they've had wives and husbands, and now, children, there's a word for you. That's interesting, isn't it? Paul expected the children to be there when his letter was read. He thought they can listen, they can hear this. They've listened to all the first bit. Here's a bit for them now, particularly. So God has got something directly to say to you. That's exciting, isn't it? I said in 2 weeks' time when we have our Jubilee lunch, I don't think the Queen's coming, but God's here, and he's got something to say to you this morning. So children, what does he say? Children, obey your parents in all things. What does that mean? Well, you've got a sheep. It means a few things. First of all, it means children, listen to your mum and dad. Listen to your mum and dad. Did you hear that? Listen. The word obey here, okay, it's a Greek word, and it's made up of two words. The word for hear and under, okay? So, like, you're listening as somebody under authority. It might be used of a soldier listening to his captain, giving him advice, giving him commands. So the book of Proverbs, we got Theo to read from the book of Proverbs, has a lot to say about children, a lot to say to children about listening. So, I think I've got these up on the board so you can just see them, just to keep your attention. You see them there? Okay, so what does it say? My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. So listen to what your mum and dad have to tell you. Listen. Listen well with a readiness to obey. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. And don't forget this, your mum and dad had to do it as well. Look, does it say, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Well, Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer doesn't listen. So obeying them involves listening. Taking on board their advice, realizing that they know a few things. One of our natural foolish tendencies is to think, oh, they don't, mum and dad don't really understand. I mean, they, especially not when I'm a teenager. I mean, they never understand. They can't understand the world I live in. It's been said, isn't it, that when you're a young child, you think your mum and dad know everything. And when you're a teenager, you think they know nothing. And when you get into your 20s, you're surprised how quickly they've learned such a lot. We can be a bit like that, can't we? So young children, listen to your mum and dad. Don't be foolish. Don't be stubborn to think that they do you know better. Don't go firstly to your YouTubers and your influencers for your advice and your counsel. Go to your mum and dad. That's what God would want you to do. Let me apply that to those of us who are older. I mean, we're not under our parents in the same way that we once were when once we've grown up. And certainly, you know, when that's clear, isn't it, with marriage that, you know, you leave your father and mother. But it's true when we get older, it's a different relationship. But still listen to them. It's one of the ways we honour them. They still got good sound advice. Perhaps they grow up and then you have children and go to them for some advice about it. Listen to them. Don't think, oh, it's a different age and era. We don't. It's one of the ways we honour them, isn't it? To obey. No, I'll leave those up there. To obey means to do what they say, doesn't it? So, you know, your mum. Let's use the age-old tidy your room illustration. Your mum talks to you about keeping your room tidy. I don't know if that's a problem for you or not. Keep your room. I can't tell what colour the carpet is at the moment. You know, it's not enough, is it, just to listen and nod and go, yeah. I've said to you, you've got to listen, but you've got to do more than listen, haven't you? But you've got to obey, you've got to do it. There's a parable in Matthew 21. I mean, it's not the purpose of the parable, really, but Jesus told a parable about two sons who the father says, go out and work in the vineyard. And one says, no, I won't. But then he repents and he goes out. And the other one goes, oh, yeah, I'm out there, Dad. And then he doesn't ever turn up. Now, the first one shouldn't ever have said, no, I'm not going. But the point is, it's not enough, is it, to just nod and agree and then not do it. To listen is not enough. So you young people here, God has given you your parents. He's given you your parents. And God wants you to do what they say. Not just when you feel like it. Not just when it's easy. Not just when it's the thing you like to do. But what does it say? In all things. Did you see that? In all things. In all things. Always. And straight away. And of course, it's more than just obeying, isn't it? It's obeying gladly and willingly. Does this ever happen? I'm sure it doesn't happen in your house, does it? Where, you know, your parents tell you to do something, and outwardly you obey, but inwardly, and quite often, obviously, you're still a rebel. Does that happen like that? You know, where, you know, you're doing something, you're watching the television or doing something, and then mum comes downstairs, she's just seen your room, and she's established that you haven't been burgled, but it's go upstairs and clean your room. You go, no, well, I'm just doing this, I'm just doing that, but then you realise, I've got to go and do it, I'm not going to get away with it. And so you do it, but the sullen face, and the stomping up the stairs, and the throwing stuff around. Is that the sort of obedience to God? I mean, you're obeying on one level, but God wants you to obey from your heart, doesn't he? Willingly, gladly, with a submissive heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't got that sort of heart. I need God to change my heart and give me that sort of heart. So, children here, you're still listening. You're doing well. God has given your parents authority over you, okay? And they're going to have to give account one day to God for how they've been, what sort of parents they've been. They will. And you've got to give account for how you've obeyed them. And this is a serious bit now, boys and girls. Well, it's all serious, but this is a very serious bit. I want you to understand how seriously God views disobedience. Look, let's turn. If you've got a Bible or your mum and dad got a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 1. I want to turn you to two places where we're given a list of sins, things that that people commit that God hates. And I want you to see what's in the middle of those lists. Okay, so Romans chapter 1, verse 29 to 31. You might not understand all these words, but you'll know some of them. Romans chapter 9, verse 21, it says there, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, they're backbiters, haters of God, proud, disobedient, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You see that? Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Right in the middle of that list. Well, that's a solemn list, isn't it? Disobedient to parents. Turn on to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Get your mum and dad to find it for you. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous, dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You see it there again. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal. Wow, it goes on like that, doesn't it? So, we might think, oh, not obeying mum and dad. It's not really that serious, but God wants you to know it is. Okay? On the other hand, boys and girls, this is another really important thing. Our passage teaches you that obeying God, obeying your parents, pleases the Lord. You see, I'm not making it up, am I? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, this, boys and girls, and young people, is a really important thing. I think that's a really important thing. Who are you trying to please? Are you listening? Who are you trying to please? We're all trying to please someone. We spend a lot of time, of course, just trying to please ourselves. Do what we want to do, but you know, you find that really so empty, really, and unsatisfying. We weren't ever made to just please ourselves. But then we spend a lot of time trying to please other people, in the sense of trying to get the approval of other people. Now, that's true throughout life, but perhaps it's especially true when we're young, and when you're teenagers. You want other people to like you. You want other people's approval. You know, you want to be popular. And so you do everything and you worry about that. Am I popular? What do my friends think? Have I got the right clothes, the right phone, whatever else it might be? Because we want other people's approval. And yet I want to say to you, boys and girls and young people, that also is empty and fleeting, because people are fickle and changeable and cruel. And ultimately, there's only one relationship that matters. There's only one person's approval you need to worry about. And it's Jesus's. And if you can know that as you come and trust in him and know forgiveness through him, and then as you live for him and seek to obey him, you can please him. And that's where joy is found, boys and girls. True joy and true peace are found. So children, young people, you've done really well. Do you need to say sorry to mum and dad? Is there something you need to say sorry for? Do you need to ask God for forgiveness? Do you need to confess that, you know, that's an error? I'm a sinner. I need mercy and grace in Jesus. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I don't think we've got time for fathers, have we? No, we will. We'll press on. Okay, fathers. So, boys and girls, nudge. Is your dad awake? Is he still awake? Evelyn, keeper. So, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Don't exasperate your children, in other words, so that they feel like giving up, like they can never be good enough. First of all, let's just ask, why does Paul specifically call out fathers here, do you think? Well, we don't know for sure, do we? We're not told, actually, but we can have a good guess. I think, personally, perhaps because Paul felt that there needs to remind fathers that when it comes to your children, you know, you've got to be involved in this, haven't you? You know, you're responsible. You can't leave it all to mum. And you've got to think about it. You're the head of the home. So, Freddie read to us, didn't he? You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition, instruction of the Lord. So fathers, you're responsible, aren't you, to teach your children and remind them of the truth and train them, and you must take the lead on that. But also I think he probably addresses fathers because when it comes to provoking children, you know, we're pretty good at that, I think, aren't we? Generally speaking, you know, mums tend to be a bit more patient, don't they? And gentle. I mean, not all of them, but most of, yeah. And it, you know, it's particularly fathers that are sort of crash about, don't we? And we get cross and so if anyone's going to be provoking, it's going to be that. So we need to face up to that, don't we? So how can we provoke and exasperate our children? Well, I mean, we could have 101 ways. Perhaps you should ask them. Can I say that to you, dads? Why don't you ask your children? How do I? Where are there ways I provoke you and discourage you? I asked my children on Friday how I exasperate them, and Susanna said she'd prepare a PowerPoint presentation for me. And Ben said he'd add a couple of slides himself. So I'm looking forward to that presentation coming up. Let me just throw some ways out there. First of all, by being inconsistent in our dealings with them. I mean, one of the glorious things about our Heavenly Father is He's always the same, isn't He? He's always consistent. We know how He's going to be. He's faithful to His words, and that's what we're to aim for as fathers, and of course as parents. You know, together. And there's few things that will frustrate a child and exasperate a child, an inconsistency when the way we are with them changes depending on how we feel and what sort of day we've had. So, you know, consistency is important, isn't it? We can provoke them by either a lack of discipline or by too harsh a discipline. So both are wrong. Both can frustrate and exasperate a child. I mean, you might think no discipline wouldn't exasperate them, but you've only got to look at children who aren't ever disciplined, and they're often angry and frustrated, aren't they? They are provoked, because we need boundaries, and we need to know where we're supposed to be. But we can also provoke them by being too harsh, demanding too much. I mean, they are children, after all, and we should understand that they're children. One of the dangers, perhaps, when you start off, is you make this whole list of things that you're going to discipline them for, and it's, you know, always sensible to do that. We can provoke them by neglecting them, and perhaps again, this especially applies to fathers, and especially fathers who are busy and do long hours. Many children do grow up angry and resentful because they're not given the time and attention they need by their dads. Children need time, don't they? They need to be spoken to. They need to be loved. We need to be interested in them and have time for them and listen to them and listen to their burdens. And we can provoke them in that way. Provoke them by not encouraging them. That's another way in which we can provoke them and exasperate them. I mean, children do need to be told off, but they also need to be encouraged, don't they? And it's easy, isn't it, to, you know, come down on them like a ton of bricks when they do something wrong and say nothing when they do something right and great and good. And children need to be encouraged, just like we all do. And then we can provoke them, I think, by trying to make them what we want them to be, or what we would have liked to be. We have to let our children be what they want to be, don't we? You can't force them to like the things that you like and follow the career path or whatever you might want them to. They've got to be their own person. Yeah, you might want to shape them and mold them and so on in certain ways, but you have to be careful about trying to live out your dreams through your children or whatever it might be. You've got to see what they like and what they're good at and what their dreams are, and as long as they're not contrary to God's words, encourage them in them. Well, there's lots of things you could say about that, isn't there? But what we want, surely, is for our children to see something of our Heavenly Father in their earthly father. We want to try and avoid, and of course we fail in this, but giving them a view of a father that's going to put them off having God as their Heavenly Father. Where do we all need to go as families to learn about submission and to learn about love and to learn about obedience and to learn about faithfulness and to learn about grace? Where do we all need to end up? Well, we need to end up at the cross, don't we? Because that's where we see ultimate submission and obedience and love and faithfulness and grace. So in our families, whatever else we do, and for all our messing up, we need to keep coming back, don't we, to the cross, to see those things lived out, but then to find grace when we fail to live them out ourselves. So how thankful we should be, I think, for this beautiful picture of a family. We might, as I said last week, we mustn't be ashamed of this. This is beautiful. This is what our world needs. It's so broken, isn't it? And so we fail, and we're not all that we should be, but we want our families to be little beacons of light, if they can be, in our world, and to show something of the beauty of God's word and God's ways and of the gospel and of grace in the places that God puts us. Well, may the Lord help us, the children, fathers, all of us as God's people together.